All right, good. It's good to be back with you guys. I was out last week. We tried to sleep in because we didn't have our son with us, but what you learn is they just train you. So even when you don't have them, you're still kind of on their clock and your conversation still revolves around them and all those things. But it was a nice break. Nicole didn't have a nervous breakdown being away from him, which I was kind of worried about. But it went well, and I hear my dad handled things okay. All right, good. Well, glad to be back with you guys. We're starting a new series today, and it's called Disciple More Than a Believer. And I'll be honest with you, and I hope you guys realize this about me. I have very few original thoughts for you guys. So when I'm preaching and teaching you guys, my main promise and hope is that it should be coming from this thing right here. Okay, so I am ripping off the Bible all the time. That's a good thing. The other thing that I do on a frequent basis is I look at lessons and books and things that come from other pastors and teachers that I greatly respect and try to use some of their topics to help out. And so this series really is something that sprung from me finishing a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. It's a book by an author and a pastor named John MacArthur. And so if you want to kind of follow along as we're going throughout these weeks, I encourage you to pick up a copy. It's a great book, great depth, great knowledge there. But what I want to kind of do is just kind of talk over this topic of what is it to be a disciple? And what I want to kind of clarify is it's an interesting thing that's kind of happened in our culture over the last, I'd say, about 50, 60 years. Let me give you an example. Is anybody in here a comic book nerd? Nobody. I'm the only one. Okay, so I'm a comic book nerd, which that means is I watch comic book movies, I read comic books, but I always have to clarify to my wife because there's kind of two tiers of comic book nerds. There's the guys that read comics and watch the movies, and then there's those people that kind of actually think they're the superheroes. And they go to these conventions, and they dress up in costumes, and they spend thousands and thousands of dollars upon those things. I'm not there, okay? Like the movies, read the books, but not dressing up. I mean, nobody wants to see this in spandex, right? I mean, yeah. No, right? So there's like this two-tier system among comic book guys, like, are you a comic book guy or are you a comic book guy? And I share this with you because in the last 50 years, we've kind of done the same thing with Christianity. So I don't know if you've seen this, but have you ever noticed there seems to be this two-tier system now? First, you're a believer. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You welcome him into your heart. You know, we have all these little cliches we use, right? Try Jesus. Make a decision for Jesus. Ask Jesus into your heart. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And so we have this concept that first, I'm a believer. And basically, this is I learn who Jesus is. I learn what Jesus has done. And I emotionally and mentally agree with that. And typically, you walk down an aisle, you get dunked in a tank of water, we all say amen, and now you're a believer. But a lot of believers then look at these people called disciples and go, those are the nuts. Those are the ones that, like, then you got to wake up every day and read your Bible. And those are the ones that go to church on Wednesday nights, and those are the ones that, like, take it too seriously. And we have, like, this two-tier system of believers versus disciples. Let me just be real honest. The whole point of the series is to let you know that's junk. It's utter junk. The Bible nowhere suggests that there's two tiers of Christians, that one's a believer and one's a disciple. And I'll be honest, this was something I had to even deal with in my own life. When I decided to become a pastor, I remember thinking, like, man, I got to start taking this stuff more seriously. And I started going through my life and looking at the Bible and going, okay, what things in my life don't line up with God's word, and I got to start knocking those out. And what was funny is as I was going through that process, I realized, should it have taken me becoming a pastor to have done that? Should it really have been that I think, you know, a pastor's held to this standard, but a Christian can get away with other stuff? It shouldn't be that way. But you know what I realized? A lot of people think it does work that way. A lot of people think that there's a completely different standard for me as a Christian than there is for you. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, there are other responsibilities I have. But there is nothing different about the character that I'm supposed to display compared to what God expects of you. The other thing I learned is if we have this view where we go, you're a believer and then you're a disciple, we're also not just changing our own role, we're changing Jesus' role. See, if you're just a believer, then all Jesus is to you is your Savior. What that means is I was in a debt from sin. I was going to go to hell. I had a price I couldn't pay, and he bailed me out. And people love that part of Jesus, right? I mean, who wouldn't love that guy? I have a deep, dark sin. I have a debt I can't pay. I'm in a place I can't get it out of. And Superman shows up and saves the day. Awesome. Love that. For disciples, though, Jesus became something more. He became Lord, which is Master. I mean, not only do I acknowledge that Jesus saved me, but I now commit that my life from this point forward is not mine, it's His. Amen. Which means when I wake up each day, I'm not going, hey, what does Luke want to do today? I go, what does God want me to do today?
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, we say amen, but I promise you there are people who think that and have only made the commitment to accept Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. It's why right now in this country, there are actually, if you just look at the world, I think there's something like 1.6 billion people who profess to be Christians. I promise you, if there was 1.6 disciples in this world, 1.6 billion, this world would not look the way it looks. What's happened to our culture is because we've accepted this believer mentality where, hey, we just want you to cross these things off and then you're in. You got your fire insurance so that if you ever die, you won't go to hell. Once we've set that in place, what happens is it creates people that don't look different than the rest of the world. I mean, I've talked to you guys about this before. You slice and dice us any way you want. Divorce rates, drug addiction rates, alcohol rates, debt rates, anything and everything. We look absolutely no different than anybody else. And so you know what the world's starting to say about us? Why would I want to be like you? You're not different than me. You guys say you have this powerful God in your life, but it has resulted in zero changes in your life except you got a fish on the back of your car and you wake up to go to church on Sundays.
Amen.
Why do I need that? And what I want us to each look in the mirror and do is ask ourselves in our own personal journeys with Jesus, which one is He for us? Because I promise if you're sitting there today and Jesus is only your Savior, you're missing out. And more than missing out, you're going to learn Jesus has some very specific things He wants you to understand when you only want Him to be His Savior and not your Lord. Now, I need you to just pause for a second and come with me. I promise you, I intend every Sunday to have like this really upbeat Joel Osteen type, you're awesome sermon for you guys. And then when I finish it, I'm like, man, that's some hard stuff to swallow. I'm like, this is a gut punch. This is things that they got to think about. I'm sorry about that, but that's just what He gives me. All right? So I want you to follow through me. I'm going to give you some stuff that's really, really hard to digest right now. But if you'll just stay with me till the end, I'll kind of explain how it all works out, all right? So here's some things that Jesus says about Himself. Open up to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. God's Word warns us about when we decide to change the message. When you and I decide that we're going to change what God Himself gave us, there are warnings. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says this. This is Paul. And just to recap for everybody, Galatians, that means he's writing a letter to a church in Galatia. All right? So this is what he says to them. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am not seeking the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's warning to the church in Galatia is, you guys are already, Christ has only been gone for a few decades, and already you're changing the message. And what he was referring to is this exact thing of Lord versus Savior, disciple versus believer. And what he warns is, if you take any of this gospel, this good news that Jesus delivered, and you throw it out, you shift it, you change it, you lose it all. You the entire thing. And he warned them, and it's warned throughout the Bible, that as ages go by, as time passes, that the trend we will see is not that the church will die, but that the church will give up certain beliefs and become something different. It'll become something that preaches a totally different message. And so that's what I want us to each be careful of today. Now let's look at some of the things Jesus said about himself. 1 Corinthians 12:3 said, Jesus is Lord. Notice, not Savior, he is Lord. All right? And let's talk about this word Lord. So English, when you read your Bible, the word you see is Lord. In Greek, the word is Kyrios. Okay? Now Kyrios in Greek means someone with power, ownership, and command. There's one other term that's used for Lord, and that's the word despotes. Despotes also refers to somebody who's a ruler with absolute power. Okay? So this is how the Bible declares Jesus. This is how the words are presented to us, right? He is these things. Absolute power, ownership, he's a master. If you look throughout the words, we say, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. John 13:13. In Jude chapter 1, this is a verse written by Jesus' half-brother. It says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Catch that, master and Lord. In that verse, what it actually says is our Kyrios and our Despotes. Our absolute ruler, our sovereign Lord, our master of our lives. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In fact, one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible is in Matthew, where it warns us that Jesus says there will be some of us on that last day that will look at him and say, Lord, Lord, did I serve you? Did I do these things in your name? Did I cast out demons? Did I prophesy in your name? And yet now you act like you don't know me. And Jesus warns them, for some of those people, I will tell them I didn't know you. The point that he makes is this. For those that just want to say, Jesus, you're my Savior, I'll take your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, but hey man, you're not going to be my ruler of my day-to-day life. What Jesus' message is you don't have a place then. You're not in the family because you don't get what he's offering. This isn't a buffet where you can show up and go, I'll take your forgiveness, but I'll leave your lordship. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Now, this is where it starts to get hard to digest. In the Bible, you will typically see, let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 7, 22-23. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Have you heard of bondservants or being a servant of the Lord? Or we talk about serving God, right? All the time. That is a terrible translation. It doesn't actually mean servant. If we look at the Greek word that we see as servant or bondservant, it's actually a word called doulos, which the best translation of that word is slave. So why is it that you don't see slave in your Bible? Well, let me just ask you this. How do you feel when I tell you you need to be Jesus' slave? How do you feel when I say be a slave, period? How do you feel about the term slavery? Anything positive jumping to your mind right now? Anything happy about that? Anything exciting about that? No. I mean, shoot, as Americans, we definitely don't like this. This is something that, one, hurt millions of people. Two, divided our country and caused a war where we were killing each other. And I'm supposed to look at the Bible and go, wait a minute, whenever I see servant, what it's actually saying is slave? And trust me, that's what it's saying. In fact, in Greek, there's six other terms you could use for servant. I try to say those, but you would just realize I don't know Greek. Comes out as a weird, like, Spanish-English thing, yeah. But There's six other terms that solely mean servant. All of them have a connotation that's much more positive than slave, because the difference between a servant and a slave is a slave acknowledges, I am forced, and I am submitted to someone, and I will and have to do what they ask. The servant chooses to serve someone. So there's two parts. There's one, whose will is at charge, and two, who's higher or lower. A servant was always going to be higher in a household than a slave. A slave is as low as it goes. So when we look at the Bible, what we're truly seeing is that the terminology Jesus uses is that of a master and a slave. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first say that, even just saying that to you guys, it makes me uncomfortable. That's a kind of submission we're not used to. But that's what Jesus describes in the Bible. If we look throughout the Bible too, what we see is it starts to make sense. You start to piece things together and think about the terminology that's used within the Bible to describe our relationship to God. It lines up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Does that sound like a job description for a slave? You're not your own, you were bought for a price. In fact, if we just go throughout the Bible and I just tell you some of the things that it says about us, it says this: we were chosen, we were bought, we are owned, we are subject to the master's will, we are totally dependent on our master for everything, we will be called to account by our master, and we will be evaluated and rewarded or chastised for what we did with our master's items. Now, I don't know about you, but does all those verses sound like a slave? Absolutely. Absolutely. Throughout the pages of the Bible, what we see is God is really presenting to us this picture of us being His slave. And again, that kind of has that cringeworthy effect in your heart. Kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but I don't know how many days I've woke up in my life and said, I'm Jesus' slave. In fact, have you guys ever said that before? I mean, I think, like, that's a terrible Christian t-shirt, right? That's not going on a coffee mug, right? Go out and do your evangelism runs with that one. Hey, I'm here today to talk to you about being Jesus' slave. What kind of opening line is that? But it's what Jesus started with His people. What we start to see about the danger of this is if we don't truly acknowledge Jesus for who He is and what He is, terrible things start to happen in our relationship. One, what Jesus offers us, the love, the mercy, the grace, His Spirit, all these things that we desire, they only come when you put Him in the proper place. See, what happens with this easy believism, this concept that you can say a prayer, walk down an aisle, and that's all that it ever requires, that you're never expected to change, what it leaves is a bunch of people who are sitting around going, is this it? You know, I heard that, like, when I had Jesus in my life, things would be different. I'd have a passion, I'd have a purpose, I'd have a mission. I'd have His love and His grace and His power. I'd have these things in my life, and life should be different. I'd be a new creation. Literally, it's talked about being born again. And yet so many people who go this easy believism route look around and go, life just really doesn't feel different, to be honest. I have a little less money because I give to the church. I don't get to sleep in on Sundays. I guess that's good. I guess that's it. And to be honest, let's be real, that's our churches. That's why our churches aren't changing our communities anymore. That's why our churches aren't changing the world anymore. Because it's this boring group of spectators who sit around going, it doesn't really seem that different. The other thing that's happened is as we've done this, we've deteriorated who Jesus is. I was just Googling Jesus, right? Have you guys ever seen anybody with the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts? Jesus is my homeboy. Bobblehead Jesus. We got cool Jesus because it's cool to love Him. We got these cool cartoons. He's my best buddy. He's a guy I'd like to go get a beer with. I love Jesus. He's my buddy. No. No. How foolish to think that the master of the universe, the one that created you with his words, the one that died upon a cross, the one that knows every single one of your thoughts, every hair upon your head, is somebody that you would walk up to and high five and go, "What's up, dude?" How foolish. And it's foolish in two ways. One, it totally devalues who he is. And two, it removes him from a place you actually need him to be in. Do you know what our hearts are hungering for? Do you know what that gnawing feeling inside of you that feels like something missing is? It's that you were created to glorify God, yet you don't have a God to glorify. And so as we diminish him, as we try to bring him down to our level, we find that, great, I have a friend. I already had friends. I needed something more than that. I need a Lord and Master. I need someone that I am convinced that when I go through life and I face problems that I can't understand, that I can't beat, that I believe he can. I need there to be a God who sees a picture bigger than mine. I need to submit to somebody who truly has that awe-inspiring power. And when I present him like this, that's not that. That's not that. Now here's the cool part. So that was the hard part, right? You guys are Jesus' slaves. That's not a really cool statement to make. There's a much higher standard on us than you would imagine. Because think about it, right? Just if a servant doesn't do his job, do you think that's the same kind of repercussions if a slave doesn't do his job? Not really. Right? Not really. But here's the cool part about Jesus. If we look through what he says, we're going to find he's a different kind of Savior. He's a different kind of Master. He's a different kind of Lord. So follow me through some of this stuff. Matthew 7, 22 verses through 23. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Okay, so what's he get to here? I need to be a certain place in your life. That place in my life is not just dictated by your actions, it's dictated by the personal relationship that we have. And so what's beautiful about this thing is to realize, is are you trying to earn your way to heaven? No, you can't. He's not going to sit here and look at your actions and go, "That's what gets you in." And to be honest, I love that. Because I would hate to think that God's keeping a scorecard on me. Because for everything I think I deserve a high five on, there's probably 20 to 30 things that I'd be getting in trouble for. I mean, if he's a teacher with a red pen, my scorecard has red pen all over it. So what's beautiful is there are people who think it's all about earning their way to heaven. And what he's telling them here is, no, it's not about actions. It's not about behaviors. It's about who am I in your life? And what he continues to explain to him is, well, I'm your master. I'm a different kind of master than you've ever seen. Let's go ahead and jump here with me. Romans 6, verses 16 through 20. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to whom you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once were presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what he's saying here is, if you're caught up on being someone's slave, the first thing you need to realize is you already are a slave. In this life, you will be someone's slave. The choices that you have, though, is you can be a slave to this world and the sin that rules it, or you can be a slave to him. And what's the difference? Is that the being a slave to this world, well, it frees you from this desire to be righteous. It only leads to one place, and that is death and destruction. Yet if you choose to be a slave to righteousness, it is life, it is love, it is freedom that it truly brought your way. So the first hurdle that to get over with this distaste of slavery is realizing, guess what, you already are. You may not like it, but that's how it works. I don't know about you guys, but I felt that before. Have you ever had that moment of guilt and shame where you sit after your sinful actions going, I didn't even want to do that. Like, I don't even want to be here. Like, I'm so bad at ruling my own life. There are things I know are wrong, I try to avoid, and yet somehow still end up doing them. Have you ever been there before? You're just amazed at your own ability to sin? You could set off to be righteous and end up sinning, and you just go, oh my goodness. See, what he says is there's a different choice. You're still a slave, but there's a different choice. The second thing that he's going to present to us about this slavery is here. Look at John 15, 14 through 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. That's the word for slave, doulos. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So wait a minute, doesn't this just revoke my whole sermon? No. Let me kind of paint it this way for you. Would it be possible for a person to be a friend of the President of the United States? Okay, room full of Republicans. Okay. Would it be possible for us to be the friend of a president or a king? Absolutely. Would that ever change the fact that he's still your president or king? No. See, the difference here is what Jesus is saying is from his perspective, I'm still your master. But as your master, I choose to treat you as my friend. As your master, I choose to lift you up to my level. It doesn't negate the fact that he's our master. But it just means that as our master, he chooses to present himself in that manner. And see, brothers and sisters, that's why this is so beautiful. See, what you and I are turned off by is this concept of slavery because we've seen how the world works it. We've seen it when another man is in charge of another man, and the problem with that is they're both sinful. It leads to ugliness, it leads to death, it leads to pain. But what Christ promises you is when you submit to me, I'm perfect. What you're submitting yourself to is righteousness and love. What you're submitting yourself to is mercy and grace. What you're submitting yourself to is someone of unbelievable glory and perfection. So that bad taste of slavery, it necessarily isn't because of the process itself. It's because of what it's led to. And what he promises is where you will go when you follow him is somewhere completely and utterly different. If you have your Bibles, let's flip to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Guess what word that actually is? A slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. See, this is the last part that's just mind-boggling about him. What I always love about Christ, what I always love about our God, is there is nothing he will ever ask you to do that he's not willing to do himself. See, he looks at us and he says, you need to let me be your master and you need to be my slave. Yet he's even doing that from a position where he's made himself slave to his own Father. So the beauty of that is when he asks you to make that sacrifice, when he asks you to understand that, when he asks you to submit to that, it's something he's already done. He understands exactly what he's asking you to do. The beauty is what he's saying in that is, it's worth it. It's worth it. See, brothers and sisters, what I want you to get about this today is being a Christian easy? No, it's hard. It's difficult. Why? You're totally set up to fail. You're in a world full of sin bombarding you at every angle. You have people who will think you're crazy, stupid, dumb, all kinds of things if you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You're going to be fighting your natural desires. You'll be fighting the world around you. Everything is going to be at odds with you. But what Jesus says to us is, it's worth it. And let's be real. How many of us pursue things in life that are difficult, but we do them because they're worth it? See, brothers and sisters, what this is about is, if you're a believer, then it's perfectly acceptable for your definition of Christianity to be do what you're doing right now. Sit on your butt and listen to somebody talk. That's worth nothing. If your understanding is I must be a disciple, then you realize what this is a big pep rally where we're here to go, God, I love you. I'm here to recharge my batteries. I'm here to build a family with my friends around me. I'm here to get ready to go out and do some things. Not through my power and through my ability, but through His. What you begin to realize is you have a mission and an obligation to change this world. Do you know why you think this isn't worth it? Because this is all it is to you. He's called us to so much more. There's a world around us. There are people, literally, that we run into every day, drowning, searching for help, searching for an answer, searching for light in the darkness that's around them. And you and I walk around with that answer. And we just keep passing by. Because why? Somebody else will get to that. Somebody else will do that. That's not my responsibility. I'm just a believer. Let's get one of those crazy disciple guys in here. They can take care of that. No! Stop being a spectator. Get up out of your seat and live life. Experience the things that he talks about. Let the power of the Holy Spirit actually come through your body. Let his love fill your heart. Let it come out in your words. Live the life he talks about. I don't know about you guys, but you know, one thing I loved about growing up playing sports was, as I realized, even though I wasn't the best at them, it was always so much more fun to play sports than to watch them. Always so much more fun to be part of that game. Well, guys, some of you are spectators of Christianity. You're just sitting around watching. Stop! That will never fulfill you. Christ is on the field begging you, come join me, come join me, come join me. And so many of us are just sitting there going, oh, I'm good. I promise you, just try it. Just try it and you'll realize you'll never want to go back to the other side. Brothers and sisters, we gotta change the way we act. We gotta get out there and live this. It's got to be a desire that burns in our hearts. It's got to be the thing we wake up each morning when we get up. It's got to be something that consumes us completely and utterly. It's got to just be the essence of who you are. If you look at your bulletins on the right side, we're starting a new thing. It's just a little thing, but it's called the Discipleship Challenge. Guys, this is not church. This isn't at all. Church is us being a family of believers united to Jesus Christ. It is us fulfilling our mission, which is building a family of disciples that love God, love people, and follow Jesus. It's not what happens here Sunday morning. It's what happens in our day-to-day lives, every moment from the moment we step out these doors. So I'm going to ask some of you to get real about that. Go home and study this stuff. These verses I give you, read them yourselves. If you think I'm wrong, let me know. We got devotionals on our websites. We're going to have daily Bible studies on our websites. We got Sunday school happening every morning. We got worship and study on Wednesday nights. Guys, get real about this. Get real about this. Stop settling for the bare minimum and go after it with everything you got. You want to look at this Bible and see the people who live lives that are just unreal? It's not the most talented. It's not the most handsome. It's not the most fun. It's simply the ones that were the most committed. It's the ones that woke up and said, I need you like I need water, God. And I will do everything to be in your presence. Those are the people that he uses to do unbelievable things. My favorite thing about the Bible is you look at those disciples, they're nobodies. They're nobodies. But they changed the course of history because they were committed to him. I look at this room and I go, if we could even just have half of us all in, every ounce of our passion, of our heart, of our desire, going after God, this community would be set afire. It would be different. The question is, do you want that? Do you want that? Let's pray.